Tonight's scripture reading is from Psalm 119, verses 145 through 152. I'll be reading from the updated New American Standard, Psalm 119, 145 through 152. I cried with all my heart, "Answer me, O Lord. I will observe your statutes. I cried to you, 'Save me, and I shall keep your testimonies.' I rise before the dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. Those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever."
Good to be here tonight. Hope everybody had a good, restful, peaceful afternoon. One of the things I appreciate about brethren here is when they come up and pray, many brethren will demonstrate, articulate their appreciation for this local church. We have heard that even in the prayers uttered today. And I think we all ought to appreciate this local church. Or even if you're visiting with us, whatever local church you are a member of, we recognize, of course, that the local church was God's idea. It is God's scheme. And many sermons have been preached, of course, about the church, how that it is revealed in the New Testament in two different ways. There is, of course, the universal church, Acts chapter 2 at verse 47, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. And that is obviously the church that Jesus promised that he would build in Matthew chapter 16 and at verse 18. That church, of course, is made up of all the saved. There's only one of them. There is one body. There is one church. That is referring to the universal church. When a person obeys the gospel of Christ, he is immediately added to the church. And so the church is made up of all of the saved. But then you have the local church. And the local church is made up of elders, deacons, and saints. And we recognize, of course, that there obviously are a plurality of local churches. And unlike the universal church, the local church has organizational structure. It should be obvious to all that that's not the case with the universal church. As we have often said in various sermons, the universal church doesn't have an address that you can go to visit. It doesn't have a phone number. You can't look up the universal church in a phone book because it's just made up of people. It's not made up of local churches or anything else. It's just made up of people, and again, the saved people. But the local church is different. We often turn to Philippians chapter 1 and at verse 1 simply because it is so clear-cut and precise that it's a good passage to turn to see the organizational structure that I just referred to a moment ago. Paul writes, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons." The overseers, of course, referring to elders. And so that's the simple structure of the local church. No more, no less. Elders, deacons, and saints. And when you look at the pattern, of course, it is a situation where there's always a plurality of elders. We see that right here. You notice Paul didn't address the overseer, but he addressed the overseers, plural. We see that the elders of a local church can oversee the flock which is among them, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. That's the structure that has to be followed. But that's the local church. And most of the time, it does have a phone number that you can call. It does have an address that you can visit. It is dealing with a group of Christians meeting in a specific geographical location like Philippi. And, of course, many other examples of that in the New Testament. And so it is God's will that when you obey the gospel of Christ, that you join yourself to a local church. Now, there may be times when an individual is not a member of a local church. Maybe you move to a new city and you're looking for a local church. That may take some time. And so you may go a few months and not actually be a member of a local church. And that's why it's good to know that the universal church is not made up of churches. Because where would you be if you were not a member of a local church, and yet if the universal church was just made up of churches, you would be left outside of that circle, so to speak. And when Christ comes back to get the church, get the kingdom, and deliver it up to God the Father, you'd be left out. But that's not the case, because again, the universal church is made up of people. And so that may be a rare situation in your life as a Christian that you find yourself in temporarily, but it is the will of God that Christians join themselves to local churches. And I know over the years of those who have been Christians who have sort of refused to do that, and or just have a completely unreasonable view of the local church and what it is all about. I've often said when we were in Louisville that we had a brother there who was there the whole time I was there, but truth be told, he was there several years, decades even, before I got there, before we got there. He was attending, his wife was a member of this local church for years and years and years, over 20 years. And yet he believed that his membership was with a local church in Atlanta. And so he didn't have any understanding. He would even send his contributions to the local church in Atlanta. Like, that doesn't make any kind of sense at all. That's just unreasonable. And so that's not the right attitude. God wants you to be a part of a local church where you are, in the geographical area where you are, and be a part of that local church and contribute to the well-being of that local church. And that's very important. And so we need to really appreciate the local church, because again, it's God's arrangement. And it is by and through the local church, really, that we receive most of our edification. As we talk about and think about the work of the church, of course, benevolence and edification and evangelism, when it comes down to edification, we can be edified in different ways. Of course, you can be edified just in your own personal study at home and that sort of thing. But really, a good portion of our edification comes from what we're doing here tonight. The songs that we sing together. The studying of the Word of God together, the praying together, the observing of the Lord's Supper together, that is edifying, and it builds us up in the faith, and it gives us strength to meet the world out there during the week. And so it is a blessing. And again, I appreciate brethren coming up and praying about that. It is a blessing to be a part of a local church. And especially a sound local church. That's the only blessing. If it's not a sound local church, then it's not a blessing. But to be a part of a sound, conservative, scriptural local church is something each and every one of us should appreciate. And we should do everything we can to care for and protect and to advance the cause of Christ in the local church where we're located. We should feel very strongly about that. Over the years, there have been those who simply haven't done that, who have been kind of indifferent about the work that the local church is striving to do, or who have behaved in such a way that has actually damaged and have even led to the destruction of particular local churches. And I would warn you, the scriptures warn you, that that's a very dangerous situation. We need to do everything we can to make sure that the Brown Street Church of Christ remains sound and solid and conservative in nature and scriptural in the things that we do. And we want to avoid, as individuals, doing things that's damaging to the local church. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, turn your Bibles over there, and Paul dealt with this very thing with the church at Corinth. And we know the mess that they were in. But perhaps they weren't viewing things the way Paul was viewing things. And so Paul had to warn them and admonish them about what they were doing to the local church. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 and at verse 1. He says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh." The King James says, "You're carnal." And that is really a bad situation, no matter how you look at it. Like, it is never good to be called carnal. But Paul refers to them as carnal. They were immature in the faith. Now watch. He says, "For while there is jealousy and strife among you." Now we see in which way they were carnal. And their carnality, their fleshly nature, wasn't benefiting the local church at Corinth at all. It was bringing it down. It was destroying it. One of the things we should never have here at Brown Street are the things that he mentions right here. We shouldn't have any jealousy among us. We shouldn't be striving against one another. That, again, is damaging to the local church. Do you ever find yourself in a place where that's what you're doing to the local church? It's a very serious situation. And that's what Paul is addressing here. He says, again, you are not of the, are you not of the flesh? Are you not carnal? And we'll say this for another time, but if you really dug into this, you'd find that the word carnal there in the King James is a different one than the first time it's mentioned, and it's worse. It's worse. And so he kind of, you know, he says something that's not too pleasant to them, and then he doubles down, and he says it's even worse than what I just said. They were fleshly minded, thinking fleshly. But then they got to the point where they were just downright corrupt. And the evidence of that was the jealousy and the striving one against another. It played out in them suing one another in courts of law and that sort of thing. Tolerating fornication, and it goes on. But they were carnal. And another way that it was revealing itself was with, they had a serious case of what we sometimes call preacheritis. And they were dividing, and we talked about division this morning, how that's not good. Well, the church at Corinth was a divided church, and they were dividing over preachers. And so Paul says at verse 4, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." And so we have to be very careful. Sometimes this passage is used with regard to preachers themselves. Teaching preachers, don't have any jealousy among you. Preachers are not in competition one against another. One preacher has an ability in the area of planting. Another one is very skillful in watering. But we're all trying to do the same thing. We're trying to further the cause of Christ and build up the local church. Shouldn't be any strife among us. But really, Paul here isn't dealing with the preachers. He's dealing with the congregation and their attitude towards the preacher. And so we can't be carnal. We can't be fleshly and dividing over men. And even if you're just talking with teacher, "Well, I like that teacher better than I like that teacher." No, we're all trying to do the same thing, working together. And so he's just guarding them. He's warning them about an attitude. He says at verse 10, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And so obviously we have to make sure that we lay the proper foundation, that we preach Christ and Christ alone. He says, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones and wood and hay and straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And that is all good stuff. I'm not going to talk about that right there very much at all. He's simply dealing there with those who you might teach, laying the right foundation, preaching Christ, and others will obey the gospel, and they might be represented by some of these materials that Paul mentions here. And some of them who are converted will make it, some will not. But regardless, as long as you do your part, you'll suffer loss. You'll be sad if you convert someone and they go back to the world. That will be a crushing for you, of course, but your soul will still be all right. You'll be in good hands as long as you do what you're supposed to do. And a lot of good sermons preached on that little section right there. But I want you to notice more particularly as you get to verse 16. Verse 16, he says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Now, remember, my main thought in all of this is how important it is for us as Christians to appreciate the local church and to guard the local church and to care for the local church and protect it the best that we can as individuals who make up this particular local flock. And Paul wanted that for the brethren at Corinth because they were doing the very opposite. And so he reminds them, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And be sure you understand, he's talking about the local church there. If we jump forward to chapter 6, he would use the same kind of language, the Spirit indwelling us, but there he's talking about the individual Christian. And it's one of the reasons I know when people start this kind of talk that the Holy Spirit dwells in us personally and directly, that's not the case at all. Certainly no one would take that position with the local church, would they? But it's exactly the same language. But it is good for us to understand we need to be a congregation that is Spirit-filled. I'm not talking about in any kind of miraculous way or charismatic way or anything like that. But we need to be a congregation that Paul could say, you are the temple of God. The Spirit dwells in you. The Spirit, through His Word, is with us because we are a Bible-based, Bible-believing group of people. And that's very important. If we're anything less than that, we won't be pleasing to God. But notice the warning that he gives after saying that. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. You see how important it is not only to be a member of a local church, but to make sure that you are actively involved in helping that local church and making sure that you avoid at all costs doing any kind of damage or destruction to the local church. Because while the universal church cannot be destroyed, it will be here until Jesus Christ comes back. It doesn't matter what happens in the world, what kind of society we live in. It doesn't matter how active the devil is. He would do anything possible to destroy the universal church, but by now he knows he cannot do it. It will be here until Jesus comes back to get it. But local churches can be destroyed. Local churches can be weakened. And Paul is saying to the brethren at Corinth, and by necessary inference to all of us, you be careful that you do not destroy the local church, the temple of God. You be a benefit, an asset to the local church. not someone who is doing damage to it. Because if you do, you'll have to answer to God. And so we need to do all we can to be good members, active members of this local church. I would hope that's the case in every local church, but we are mostly concerned, of course, with us, with this local church. What are you doing to help the Brown Street Church of Christ? Are you an asset, or are you doing damage because of your attitude, because of your behavior? Are you doing damage to the local church, or are you helping the local church be what God wants it to be? We need to do all we can. Sacrifice for the local church. It's that important. I remember the language of Paul a little bit later. Let me turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, that you may or may not have read the book. I have in my library a book that's simply called We Have the Right. And it is put out by the Truth publication. The Truth Foundation, I guess is what they call themselves. And we're not getting into the issue per se. It has to do with the Truth Lectures, of course, and what they're doing. But that was all being debated back and forth. And tonight, obviously, I don't have time to deal with that in any great way at all. But as that was being debated around, they decided to write a book to show that they could do what they were doing. That is a published company doing the work of the church. And they called the book, We Have a Right. And right when I saw that, and in fact, I knew about that book before it was ever even published. Mike Willis told me he was going to write that particular book. I was demonstrating some concern about what they were doing and called him and talked with him. And he said, don't worry, something's going to come out and it'll clear it all up. And that's what came out. We Have the Right. Well, really, that's the opposite, that mentality. We have the right to do this, and so we're going to do it. And the issue, really, though that was a publishing company, the issue was connected to the local church, because when earthly organizations try to do the work of the local church, it's robbing the local church of what God wants it to do. And that has really happened, by the way, in certain places, where instead of individuals attending their local church, like on a Wednesday night, they attend a lecture. And that's putting the local church, that's putting that publishing company in a competitive situation with the local church. That's not good for the local church. But that's a different story for a different time. Really, what I'm concerned with is this mentality, we have the right. Because that can sneak into our minds even individually. Well, I'm going to do this because I have the right. Remember this morning we talked about Romans 14? We didn't talk about this, but in Romans 14, Paul warns the brethren there, you have certain liberties in Christ. You can eat meat because God doesn't care whether you eat it or not. But then he warns them, you don't eat meat no matter what. You don't stand back and say, well, I have the right to eat meat, so even if it causes my brother to stumble, I'm going to eat the meat because I have a right. Well, souls will be lost. And Paul indicates it won't only be the soul who ends up violating his conscience when he sees a brother doing something that he doesn't have the strength himself to do without doing it in an incorrect manner, in that case, worshiping an idol. Paul says he's going to be in trouble, of course, because he violates his conscience. But really, his point is, the one who eats the meat with the attitude, I have a right. It's my liberty. I'm going to do what God has given me the right to do. I don't really care about whether or not it will cause other people to stumble. I don't care if it's going to hurt the local church. I have a right. That's a problematic kind of mentality. And we don't want to have that as members here at Brown Street. We need to work together and do everything we can to help the local congregation grow. And we need that particularly at this time, the growing part of it. We don't have any major problems so far as I know here at Brown Street, but we don't want that to happen. We don't want anything creeping in. And it won't, as long as our attitude is, I appreciate the local church. The local church is good for me and for the cause of Christ. I'm edified by the things we do. I'm blessed to have elders that oversee the local flock, to have a scripturally organized congregation. It's a wonderful thing, and I'm going to do everything I can not to damage the local church, to help the local church. What if that means you have to sacrifice a little bit? What if that means you have to bypass some rights that you really have? So be it. So be it. Paul had that kind of mentality. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and down at about verse 19. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 9 and at verse 19. He says, "For though I am free from all," he has freedom, he has liberty. But he says, "though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak." We looked this morning, didn't we, at Romans 14. Those who are weak in faith. Those who can't eat meat. And we have a liberty to eat meat under the gospel law. And the person says, "Oh, I can't eat meat. I can't." Well, that person is weak. That person doesn't have a full understanding of things. But Paul said, "To the weak, I became weak." What do you mean, Paul? When I'm around Jews who can't eat certain things, I'm not going to eat those things. But Paul, you have a right to do it. Yeah, but it won't be in the best interest of that individual. And so to the weak, he said he was willing to become weak. He said, "I've become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. And now watch this. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I share with them in its blessing." It was a wonderful thing that Paul was willing to become weak for the weak and so on. But he was smart enough to realize, I'm helping that individual. Though he was an apostle, and so his situation was broader than a local kind of situation, he was smart enough to realize that that kind of attitude and mentality would be best in a local church. He was dealing, though he was an apostle and had charge over all the churches, he was dealing with a local church, the church at Corinth. And he knew it would be in their best interest as a local church, even though they had liberties, to sacrifice those liberties for the betterment of the local church. But he also realized that in doing that, he'd be saving himself. Because it was Paul who taught, again, in 1 Corinthians 3, that if you do damage in any way to the temple of God, if you destroy the temple of God, God will destroy you. And so we have to be very careful about that. And we don't sit back and say, "Well, I have the right to do this, or I can do that. I have the freedom. I'm going to do it." That's not the right attitude. We are blessed here at Brown Street to have such a wonderful congregation. We should want it to get better and better. And we should do everything we can, once again, to cause this local church to be at its best, to reach its full potential. Now, I don't believe a congregation ever really reaches its full potential. I think that's what we should be striving for. Because the local church is God's idea. And his ideas are always good. They're always great. And it's great for us to have a sound, conservative, faithful local church to be a part of. Let's make it better, and let's make sure we're never doing anything to make it worse. You're subject to the invitation of Christ. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not do that tonight? Put on Christ in the waters of baptism. Galatians chapter 3 at verse 27 tells us that's exactly what baptism will do. There are far too many people who deny that baptism is important, that it's even necessary, and yet Paul says it puts us into Christ. All spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1 at verse 3. Certainly that would involve salvation. You can't be saved outside of Christ. The good thing is you can get into Christ if you're not a Christian by once again repenting of your sin and being baptized, Acts 2 at verse 38. Once you're in Christ, you have to be faithful. Be faithful unto death, Revelation 2 at verse 10. If you're not, if you haven't been, if there's sin in your life, you need to rectify that. Repent of that sin. Have a change of heart. Ask God for forgiveness. He'll be faithful and just to forgive you. You sin publicly, come forward, let us know so that we can pray for you and encourage you in your walk with Christ. Do the right thing. Get right with God. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.